So how many hate this question right here? The question is, where should we eat? How many just hate to hear that?
I have to answer that today.
You have to answer that today.
I put someone else on the job.
Good. That's that helps somewhat. But even if you have somebody on the job, sometimes we protest against what they choose, right?
Yeah.
Hey, I forgot. We need to say just congratulations because Heather and Ashta celebrated their wedding yesterday and they had a ceremony yesterday. Yeah. So that's good. So does anybody have a go-to answer when somebody says, where should we eat?
It's half comical.
Okay, half comical.
If you get that question put on you, I'll answer it, but you can't say, oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, I don't want to go there. So be ready for the rebuttal.
Be ready for the rebuttal. Okay, good. All right, what is your go-to? Somebody says, where should we eat? What do you say?
The CU cafeteria.
What?
Snarf Burger.
In and out. What else?
Taj.
Oh,
curry kebab.
How about Taco Bell?
Yeah.
I just thought I would lob that out there and see what happens, because
it's like Denver right there, baby.
More like
Denver.
Costco.
Yeah. Who says Costco? Come on.
Chicken bake is made out of
run over
food.
And with a lot of salt. Yeah.
We love Costco.
We love Costco. It's hard to beat $1.50 hot dog and Coke. Yeah. All right. So the reason I ask that question is because we are doing a series of messages called On Belay. On Belay. And the idea of the series On Belay is that each letter of Belay stands for a habit. It represents a habit that aligns us with Jesus on his mission. How many want to be with Jesus on his mission and what he's about, right? How would you sum up his mission? What did Jesus say he was about?
Bringing good news.
Bringing good news? Yeah, his words exactly. What did he say?
To seek and save the lost.
Seek and save the lost, right? That's his mission. And so the idea with these habits, Belay habits, is that they help align us with his mission. They help us keep us on his mission. So the first habit we talked about, we started at the very end of the word, the letter Y. How many remember what the letter Y stands for?
Yes, you on belay.
You on belay. That's right. You on belay. It's a mindset, right? So it's not a habit of doing something. It's a habit of thinking a certain way where you view yourself as somebody who is on mission with Jesus. You don't think of that. You don't think of the mission of Jesus as just being the church's responsibility or being the pastor's responsibility. But you say, no, this is actually on me as well. This is my mission. And thankfully, it's not a burdensome mission, right? Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because Jesus's mission is not something we add on to ourselves. It's a way of life. He becomes the hub. And everything flows out of that. And so that's the idea. We say, yeah, I'm on mission with Jesus. The second word letter we looked at was the letter B. We went back to the front of the word. How many remember what B stands for? Well, there it is. It's all right. Bless others. Bless others. Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, right? That they may see the way you bless, and they would glorify your Father in heaven. And so we had kind of a goofy picture of my hand that week that reminded us, and that's actually, you can go to that one, right? It reminded us of the five ways that we can be a blessing. We can serve people. We can be in relationship. We can actually, money is a gift, giving gifts, hospitality. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then the next habit is the third habit we're going to look at starts with the letter E, and it just stands for eat with others, all right? Eat with others. And the idea is that you're going to eat anyway. Why not eat with somebody else? Why not share that meal? And so the question again that we're asking today is, well, where should we eat? Where should we eat? And I want to answer that by giving you three different tables that we need to eat at. First table is his table. The second table is your table. And the third one we're going to look at is their table. Okay, his table, your table, their table. So let's pray. Jesus, we just pray that you would help us to understand the importance of the little things, things that we might overlook, that we might neglect, but ways that when we actually examine your life, we see you being on mission. We see you blessing people, praying for them, speaking healing into their life, having conversations, and Lord, we see you eating with people. And so, Father, we want to emulate your way of being on mission. So help us to just reframe our thoughts even around this simple idea of eating. We all do it, but Lord, can it be part of our way of engaging with others, being on mission with you? So help us get our minds around this today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, when we first came to Boulder and now we were leaving China, I was hunting around for a souvenir of our time in China. This is from Mobike. Yes,
oh my
it is.
Gosh.
So, because I don't love souvenirs that I'll tell you the story, and I know you're thinking that maybe I ripped this off, but I promise you I did not. Okay, so when I look for a souvenir, when I go to a different place, I look for something that's not on the shelf that you can buy. So like when I was a kid, I went with my dad to South America and I got like a glass bottle of Coke, drank it, and then filled it with beach sand. You know, something that was very personal. Well, the last like month we were in China, I was just kind of scanning what might be a good souvenir to bring back. And I was walking through a parking lot, and this was just in the parking lot, okay? Now, Tien has lost respect for me because just now. Because what this is this was on the front of a bike that you could rent. You know, so like here in Boulder, you can rent a Lime scooter. In China, you could rent a pedal-powered bike, and it was called the Mobike, and they were everywhere. And they were... I don't even know how to emphasize how everywhere they were.
In trees.
We're not kidding you. We saw them in trees. There were so many bikes for rent that the street cleaners would pile them. There would be mountains of these bikes that you could rent because they were just everywhere. All these different companies were trying to get in on the market. So it was wild. And somebody at some point ripped this off of one of the bikes and they threw it in a parking lot. I was walking by and I said, that makes a beautiful inbox.
Yeah.
So this is now my inbox on my desk to remind me of our time in China. And what I like about it is that it reminds me of my everyday life in China, okay? Because we had a lot of highs, great points of our life during our time in China, but there was a lot of everyday. Okay, there was a lot of just biking to the subway, biking to the office, biking back home. And so it's a good reminder of our time. And when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he too wanted to give his disciples some kind of reminder. All right, he wanted to give them a reminder. Now, Jesus was a carpenter. And so forgive my silly imagination, but since Jesus was a carpenter, he could have carved little wooden crosses and said, wear these in remembrance of me, right? He could have done that. Jesus could have carved little mangers and he said, okay, every year at the end of the year, I want you to put these in your yard and light them up. And I want you to light up these little mangers that I've made for you in remembrance of me, right? He could have done that. And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with crosses that we wear, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with having mangers at Christmas time. But Jesus didn't do that, obviously. What is the one reminder that Jesus left for us?
Communion.
Eat, communion, right? Yeah, that's the one reminder. He gave us, if I could put it in the language that we're using today, he gave us the table. That was the reminder that he gave us. And I want to read this passage. This is Luke 22, verses 14 and then 17 to 20. It says, when the hour came, I'm sorry, that's pretty small. I didn't realize how small it was. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And I think, how interesting is this? that of all the things that Jesus could have given us to remind us of what he did, he gave us the table. And if I could paraphrase what Jesus said in this passage, it's like he's saying, I want you to remember me every time you sit down at the table. Every single time you sit down at the table, every time a piece of bread touches your lips, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. Every single time. And maybe it's gluten-free bread now for some of you, but every time bread touches your lips, Jesus says, remember that it's my brokenness that actually makes you whole. Okay? Every time, it's like he's saying this, it's like every single time a cup, every time you bring a cup or maybe a Stanley water bottle to your lips, I want you to remember that my blood was poured out for you. This is the price of the forgiveness that I purchased for you. And so the table has become a reminder of what Jesus did, and it's been passed down through the generations for 2,000 years now. In fact, today we're going to celebrate the table. We're going to have communion together today at the end of these thoughts I'm going to share. But Paul actually reminded us as well. And here's the passage we read almost every communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And if I could just take a small little detour as I look at this passage, sometimes this last phrase kind of tripped me up. And I always thought to myself, why does Paul say we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes? Why don't we say that we proclaim the Lord's life? And I believe this is why. It's Paul's way of saying that we must never forget that there is no Sunday morning celebration without Friday night's devastation, right? That's where the Sunday morning celebration comes from. It comes from Friday night's total devastation, because Christianity, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, at its core is not about self-improvement, okay? If we want a religion that talks about self-improvement, we can go talk with, like we talked about, I can't remember his name, Evan, Mission Impossible. Ethan Hunt, yeah, but I can't remember, what's his real name?
Tom Cruise,
thank you, Tom Cruise. That's, what's that called, with thought association right there, right? Thank you for helping me out. But, I mean, he's in something called Scientology, right? We can go pursue that if we want self-improvement. We can go to things like Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism. These are ways, paths that we take to become better, but that's not the core of Christianity. The core of Christianity is not just do better and better. Christianity at its core is you and I agreeing with God that we are so helpless that God had to physically show up and straighten things out, right? It's kind of like when we make a mess when we were kids and our parents finally have to show up and like, okay, I got to fix this, right? It's like we were so messed up, God had to physically show up and fix things, make things right, to allow his body, God's body incarnate in Jesus, to be broken, symbolized by the blood. Allow his blood to be shed, symbolized by the cup, paying the ultimate price for our spiritual, for our mental, for our physical healing and wholeness, right? And so if Paul simply said, we proclaim the Lord's life until he comes, that would have sounded really nice, but it would have left out the fact that Jesus gave his body and his blood for each one of us. And so my question to you this morning, even as we think about taking communion together today, is are you eating at his table? Because we can't be on mission sharing our table, sharing their table, if we're not sharing his table, if we're not at his table. And so the question is really, are you consuming today? Are you consuming the body and the blood of Jesus? And let me translate that thought. You know, do you today, do you agree with God that without him, that you're completely broken? Can you agree with God that you're broken, that He alone can make you whole? Do you agree with God today that without Him you're a sinner and that you're heading for hell without Him? That you need the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus? And this is what it means to eat at His table. So, you know, I don't want to be guilty of just sending you out on mission where you haven't received the target of Jesus' mission, which was you, your heart. So it's us agreeing with God about our condition without Him. I want to conclude my thoughts on this part with just Jesus' words. This is John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life," Jesus says. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. We sang about that today, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." That's the beauty of Christianity, isn't it? Some say that Christianity is very exclusive, but actually it's one of the most inclusive statements anybody's ever made. He says, you just believe, you can be forgiven. Anybody can come to the table. Anybody can come to the table. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so to come to the table means that we approach the table of Jesus in the same way that a starving person just seconds away from death receives a life-giving meal. That's what it means to eat at the table of Jesus, all right, to receive that forgiveness, to receive His mercy. So understanding that, let's move on to the next table, which is your table. So I'm going to start with a quote from a guy named Epicurus. Long time ago, philosopher, he said, "We should look for someone to eat and drink with before looking for something to eat and drink." Quite a thought, right? We should look for somebody that we can eat and drink with before we look for something to eat and drink. And so just ponder on that for a minute. And then I'm going to say a few words that Jesus said, and then I want you to complete the thought. Okay, don't go to the next screen yet, Noah. I'm going to say the first few words, and then you try to finish the thought. Okay, here's Jesus said this quote. He said, "The Son of Man came to what?" Okay, that's one. There's two more. The Son of Man came that you might have life, have it to the full. That's good. Yeah. What else?
Not to be served, but to serve.
Not to be served, but to serve. Yep.
Eat and drink.
Eat and drink. There's the third one. Yeah. So let's look at these verses. All right. Let's look at these. So Jesus said these three things. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at Him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So I heard somebody say, I actually read it in the book, but even in the book, they were quoting somebody they saw on Twitter, so I don't know where this thought came from originally. But the thought is that the first two verses share with us why Jesus came. Why did He come? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. Well, how did He do that? He did it by eating and drinking. He did it by spending time with people at the table. Okay? Something to ponder. I kind of like that thought. And let me just strengthen that point by pointing out a few other things by asking you a few questions. Here's the first question. What was Jesus' first miracle?
Turning water
into wine, the book of John. And what did that miracle do for people?
Gave him a good time.
Gave him a good time.
Save him from embarrassment.
Save him from embarrassment. And what did it enable them to do at that festival that day?
Get drunk.
Get drunk, maybe. The answer I'm looking for is it enabled people to spend more time at the table, right? It just enabled them to spend more time at the table. Okay, where did Jesus announce to His disciples that He was just hours away from dying? Where was that at?
At the Last Supper.
The Last Supper, which was around a table. Where was Jesus when he revealed to everybody that He had risen from the dead? There's a few stories. What are some of the stories you can think of where He revealed that He had risen from the dead?
He built a fire and they had fish.
Awesome. Yeah, he built a fire, had fish. Yep. What's that? walking to dinner, the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, they're on a road and they end up at dinner. That's right. And let me read a couple verses. This is Luke 24, 30 to 31. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And I wonder if they didn't recognize him because they had seen him do that so often. They had seen Jesus break bread at the table so often, like, oh, goodness, here's Jesus. Luke 24, 41, it says, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? All right, and then Heather referenced this one. You know, where was Jesus when he told Peter to feed my sheep? They were at breakfast together. John 21, verses 10 to 12, it says, then Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Come and have breakfast. And then think about this. What's the first thing we're going to do when we get to heaven, according to Revelation? We're going to have the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to be sitting at a table once again, right? Let me read that verse. Revelation 19, 6 to 9. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. I believe that's people showing up to heaven, like the roar of a rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the words, the true words of God. So what a thought. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to sit at a table, be a part of a banquet. And so here's what I want you to see on this particular point, is that most of Jesus' pivotal moments in ministry happened around a table. So should we not expect that pivotal moments of ministry might happen at our tables too? If some of the most pivotal moments, the most memorable moments in all of Jesus' ministry happened at a table, shouldn't we think that moments of ministry might happen at our tables too? So I want to share a quote from a lady named Ann Fischel. This is on a podcast called the Harvard EdCast, The Benefits of Family Mealtimes. And she says this. She says, I'm a family therapist, and I sort of half joke that I could be out of business if more families had regular family dinners. Because so many of the things that I try to do in family therapy actually get accomplished by regular dinners. Regular family dinners are associated with lower rates of depression and anxiety and substance abuse and eating disorders and tobacco use and early teenage pregnancy and higher rates of resilience and higher self-esteem. Isn't that amazing? I mean, she's couching that in the context of a family, but can we not open up our tables to people that maybe are not a part of our biological family, but those that, you know, neighbors and friends? And so, you know, one common pushback to this is, it's very practical. A common pushback is, you know, hosting people at my table would be very expensive. I can't afford it. And it's actually a very ancient pushback. Okay, the Israelites pushed back in similar ways. I want to read to you a psalm. It's Psalm 78, 19 to 20, and also verse 25. Israelites are crying out. They say, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? And I think God was saying, let me cook. Okay? Because verse 24, he says, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. And so I just believe that when we partner with God in sharing our tables, I believe that God shows up and he provides. Just this last Sunday, it was just so humorous because it was Easter and Patty had intended to have just Christian and Janice join us for Easter supper and Terrell. So we had plans for like five people. And all of a sudden I hear Patty saying, hey, anybody here? We're having food. And in my mind, I panicked. And I thought, I know she only prepared for five. And somehow, honestly, this is just funny to me. We had enough food for everybody and we had leftovers from that all throughout the week. All right. I don't know how that happens. Because she cut up the bread that I had brought home from Leavers, and I looked at it in the bowl, and I said, that looks like way more than I bought. Yeah, sorry, what did I say? I said Leavers, didn't I? That goes way back to North Dakota.
They should put that kind of story in the
Bible. They should. They should do that, yeah. So anyway, we saw it happen. We saw it happen last week. I kid you not. It was, every time I had that same barbecue this past week, I'm like, I don't even know how I'm having a barbecue right now, because I know for a fact there wasn't enough for everybody, but it God provides. And so let's move over to the very last table we're going to talk about today, which is their table. Their table.
I had a little something to add.
Yeah.
When you're at the table, you're getting two kinds of nourishment. I think that's a key, if I'm right.
Sure. You're getting two kinds of nourishment. Yeah. You're getting physical nourishment. You're getting spiritual nourishment, friendship. Yeah. So two things in the Gospels are really hard to miss. One is the amount of times that Jesus actually ate. So there's a book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. He says in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. He's just always, always eating. Okay, so that's one thing that's kind of, we kind of overlook that. And so read through the book of Luke and see if you can catch that next time. The second thing that's really easy to miss is that Jesus is always at somebody else's table. We don't read a story of Jesus inviting people over to his house after lunch, or over to his house for lunch, because from what we understand, he didn't have a house. Right? He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so let me just point out a few places where Jesus had lunch. This is Luke chapter 19, verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Matthew 9:10 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Luke 7:36 says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And so here's what it shows me. It shows me that it's really good for us to be hospitable, to share our table. Yeah, that's good. But honestly, it's pretty safe, isn't it? It's pretty safe when I invite people to my table, because now it's my terms, it's my turf. I get to control what is served. I get to, even to some degree, control what is being talked about, but it's still good. But I realized just in the last week or so that it's really next level when we show up at their table, when we go to their place where they're comfortable. Cesar Chavez, I guess March 31st, I didn't realize this, but March 31st was Cesar Chavez Day. And apparently it's been like that. I don't know a lot about Cesar Chavez, but I read a little bit about him, but I like his quote. He says, if you really want to make a friend, go to someone's house and eat with him. The people who give you their food give you their heart. And, you know, just this, I'm going to get my control of myself here. So just this last week, I got a text from a police officer, because some of you know I'm a chaplain at the police department here in Boulder. And there's this Chinese officer that I've had a few hallway chats with. I've texted him a few times, but I really hadn't heard from him for almost a year. And we kept on going back and forth, like, we should get together. And he even had said, yeah, maybe we'll have hot pot at some point. And then I sent him a few messages over the last year, and he just kind of ghosted me. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I was being too pushy, I'm not sure. But just this last week, he sends me a text and he says, hey, can you come over to my house for hot pot this week? And I'm like, yeah, of course. And he invited our whole family, and it was just actually just Patty, I, and Samuel that went to his place. So we drove about 40 minutes to his house. And one of the first things he said to us, and so his parents are living with him as well, for one of the first things he said to us, he said, I want you to meet my mom, because my mom, she's not a Christian, and this officer is not a Christian as well. He doesn't really claim anything, which for my Chinese friends, some of you know that in China, it's either you're an atheist or maybe Buddhist or maybe folk religion. He doesn't claim any of that. But he says, my mom's not a Christian, but before she came here to live just like a month ago, she had meningitis. And she was in the hospital, and it was supposed to be like a 4 or 5 month stay, but some of her friends who are Christians came to her room, and they said, can we pray for you? And he said, and she was healed immediately. And they let her out of the hospital, and he goes, so maybe you should talk with her. And So then we're at the table. We're at the table, and he says in Chinese, he says, he says, do you think you can teach her the Bible? And I said, you know what? I'll introduce her to somebody that I think you guys could be good friends. And so I actually introduced her to Tian's mom through WeChat. And so we're hoping something really cool comes from that. But just the miracle of being invited to their, I just love how the Lord does that. He does that. When you teach on something, how many, those of you who have preached or taught before, you get like, you go through, you experience what you taught. Oftentimes the week before you teach it. And so just last night, I was just blown away, sitting at their table, and here is this atheist, Buddhist, whatever, son saying, hey, do you think you can teach my mom the Bible? And when we set it up with Tian's mom, or when we're setting it up, the officer says to me, and if my mom wants a ride to the church, because there's a Chinese church in town, some of you know that, a Baptist church way up north, North Boulder, they said, I'll happily give her a ride to church anytime she wants to go. So, their table. And so that's something to pray about. Lord, I pray that you'd open up doors that I could join people at their table. And their table, I want to emphasize this, does not necessarily mean their home. Okay? Being at their table can simply be where our neighbors eat and drink. Where do our neighbors eat and drink? Coffee shops. Think of breweries. Think of backyard barbecues. Think of Sunday morning donut fries. You know, like... Just like about a year and a half ago, one of our neighbors said, hey, we're frying donuts in the front yard Saturday morning. Come on down. And it was fantastic. And but I think, you know, this is actually different thinking than what I grew up with. All right. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, it was kind of taboo to eat at the tables of sinners. And so because of that, you know, my church had good people in it, just it tended to be a little legalistic. And so while the sinners were having a pig roast at the fairgrounds, my church was having a potluck in the basement. All right. And like, why? Why not join people at their table? Okay. Jesus does this. He pushes us out to be guests at other people's tables. And when we do that, I do believe he shows up. And I want to read, just in closing, Psalms 23. I like this psalm more and more because it speaks of how God leads us, directs us, and even today it ends with showing how good he is to us and at the table. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You know, where do those paths take us? Those paths take us to where people are. Where hurting people are, toward their tables. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I love that verse because I know there's certain people, Christians, followers of Jesus, that they get worried that if they spend too much time around sinners, they're going to get tainted, right? We don't have to worry about that. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the safety of my church basement. No, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, who can be our friends if we allow it to happen. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the question we're looking at today is, where should we eat? And we're going to be taking communion, so I'm going to have Caleb and Heiko help us get ready for that. So where should we eat? The first answer to that question was, one, we're going to eat at his table. Now this, what we're going to do today, is very symbolic. It's very symbolic of what it means to eat his table, right? We're going to have bread and juice available for those of you who want to receive it. But really, to eat at his table means that we've received the healing that Jesus wants to give us. We've received the spiritual healing, the physical healing, the mental healing. We've received it. We've said, Lord, your body was broken so mine could be made whole. Jesus, you shed your blood so I don't have to, right? I can be forgiven. And then the other table is your table. And so I want to challenge you to be generous with your food, be generous with your drink. Expect God to multiply what you have. We've seen him do it, and he can do it for you. Expect to have leftovers. Their table was the last one. Everywhere you walk is holy ground, okay? Old Testament thinking said, don't touch a leper, the leper might make me dirty. New Testament thinking, Jesus said, let me go touch the lepers so I can make them clean.
Yeah.
All right?
Amen.
So everywhere you walk is holy ground. There's no place too unholy. As a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God makes any place holy, right? Through you. You go into that place. So, yeah, now we're just going to receive communion, and let me pray as we receive these elements. Lord, we thank you for your example, that first of all, you just invited us to your table. You give it to us freely. You went to the cross, Lord, so we don't have to. You took on punishment so we don't have to be punished, that we can receive your forgiveness freely. We can receive just your body, your blood freely. And Father, I pray that love that you extended to us, that we would extend that same love by opening up our tables. Lord, opening up our spaces to be generous, to expect you to multiply. Lord, no matter what budget we're on, I pray that we would just believe in you for miracles, that you would work through what we have. And Jesus, I pray that you would open up invitations. I pray that people in this room would be invited to friends' houses to have dinner. Lord, just as you blessed us this past week, we know that you can do that. Just out of the blue invitations to join people for dinner, to make relationship, and just to express and just to show off the goodness of God through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read the scripture again that we read earlier. I think it's on the last screen there, Noah. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's receive the bread together. In verse 25, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's receive the cup. I wonder if we can sing that song a cappella. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's just sit for a moment, just in gratitude. Just thank him. Yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for coming and fixing things and fixing our lives. Lord, making us whole. Father, help us to share that wholeness, share that healing that we've received, share that hospitality, Lord, that we've received. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.